God, as we enter into this Christmas season, we sing words to a song like that, and just enters my heart, Father, that is it really all we want? Do we really just want you? So we get so caught up in the season, the busyness, the shopping, the parties, the spending of the money, God, all the things, and sometimes it just takes walking into a worship center, God, and seeing a song like that on the screen to realize that maybe we're more caught up in the season and we're more caught up in the worldly things than we are caught up in your presence. And Father, we know that you are always with us. You're among us. We know that you desire a relationship with us. And my prayer, Father, is that just we, in the midst of all of this, desire a relationship with you. We don't lay it to the side and get busy with the worldly things and forget what Christmas is really about. The effort that you took to make a plan for us, God, to wrap your Son in flesh, to allow him to be born into a sinful world, walk on a sinful earth, don't let us forget. God, your word tells us in Romans that the earth groans waiting to be restored. And God, I pray that we groan waiting to be restored. I thank you for this season. I thank you for what it means. I thank you for the reminder in the midst of the busyness that this is holy. This is the beginning of something incredible. That Christmas is the start of renewal, and Easter is the completion. Don't let us leave you lying in a manger, but help us to see you as our grown-up, sacrificial, living Savior that has all power and all authority over our lives and over this earth. And help us to desire that, even in the midst of storms, even in the midst of paths that we're taking that don't feel good. May you reign supreme in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to stand in this place and to declare your word and to be a recipient of your word, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. It is good to be here. I've been in Florida with my wife playing with my grandson and have absolutely no regrets. I knew that I left you in good hands and heard good reports and just how God continued to move, and that's exactly as it should be. I've told you many, many times before that I want you to want me, but not to need me. And so I know that what happened here was by the will and the effort of God, and he is always at work around us. Amen? Amen. And I love that. I'm going to start a new series today, and I've entitled this series Christmas Notes. And I'm basing it on a couple of Christmas songs that we are familiar with in the church. And the reason that I just feel led to do this is because it's like anything, right? When we participate in things over and over and over and over again, we can become very numb to them. They become very routine to us. If I preach on a particular passage on any given Sunday, if you've heard that passage preached on 10, 12, 15 times in different churches, it's so easy to just kind of go to sleep on me, right? It's so easy to go, yeah, I've heard that before, you know, and it's the same when we're singing Christmas carols, isn't it? We're singing Christmas songs, and after a while, we're not really listening to what we're singing. They're just memorized, And we like them, and they're, you know, all about the season. They make us feel good and all those kind of things. But the effort that was put into writing some of these songs has a history. And the history we always find based in Scripture. So as I bring this series to you, I don't want to talk about the earthly history of the songs that were written and who wrote them. I want to talk about the biblical history that lies behind the songs. Because the history in the Bible is the reason the song was written. And so I want to start this morning with my personal favorite Christmas song, which is O Come, Come Emmanuel. That's my favorite Christmas song, I think, out of all of the Christmas songs. Beautiful song. It's a very haunting song. It was written about 1,000 years ago. And it's so funny that we're still singing it today when you think about a song written that long ago. It's a song about Israel. It's a song about Israel's yearning and Israel's longing. And so the writer is looking back, I'm sure, into Scripture and kind of putting himself in the shoes of Israel. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning and sort of just visit this, especially the first part of the song that we're very familiar with, and just see where we are in all of this and do we understand the spiritual significance of what we sing at Christmas time. And so the song starts off, right, O come, Emmanuel. One of my favorite Christmas songs. What's interesting about the beginning of that song is that the first thing you hear is this cry, right? You hear this yearning, this longing. You hear an invitation. I need you. I'm inviting you in. Be here with me. I need you with me. I'm desperate. Anytime in Scripture that you hear something repeated, it's for emphasis, right? Because in biblical times, they didn't have italics to emphasize something. And so they would repeat it numerous times to show the importance or the significance. And when I look at this song, I see the same thing. Why are you saying, oh, come twice? We got it, right? And yet the writer seems to have a yearning inside of him. He's reflecting the yearning of Israel because Israel is in desperate circumstances the vast majority of their lives, if we're just really honest. Look back into the Bible and you see in Genesis that God creates Adam and Eve, and he creates them in this perfect union with himself. It's a relationship, a fellowship. And he walks with them in the cool of the garden every single day. God with us, literally. And they have this fellowship, and they have this relationship. And then all of a sudden, Adam and Eve say to God, I don't want your protection anymore. I think I've got this on my own. And the reality is that they didn't. But because God is a gentleman, he allows them to take this step away from him, which has dire consequences for their lives, and it also has dire consequences for our lives. Amen? We're in the same position they're in. And so they reject God. They say, we've got this, God. We can do this. We know better for ourselves than you know for us. And so they did exactly what God told them not to do. And as a result, God, being the gentleman God that he is, said to them, if you don't want me or you don't want my presence, I will accept that. And he cast them out of the garden. He still provides for them, but it was no longer God with us. Amen? And so God is giving them hope by providing for them. He clothes them. He gives them the land. They still, you know, he's still providing for them. And we see all through the history of Israel that he's providing again and again and again. But there's one thing that's missing. And the one thing that's missing is God with us. You fast forward a little bit and what happens? Adam and Eve have two sons. One son is very selfish and self-centered. One son is very God-centered. And the end result is that Cain killed Abel. And we see sin in one generation has gone from disobeying God to murdering God's creation. It's incredible how one generation can bring us to that point. The depravity of sin is so much more than we're willing to recognize a lot of times in our lives. So Cain kills Abel, and what does God do to bring hope? Two things. Number one, he puts a mark on Cain, and he says, no one will take your life. He puts a mark on him, gives him a little bit of hope, and he gives Adam and Eve Seth. And Seth becomes the sort of replacement son, if you will, for Abel. Always a ray of hope out there for his creation. Fast forward a little bit. Who do we have? Noah. Noah was a righteous man, but the world around him was very evil. God says, build an ark. And you and I should know, or if you don't, you will know today, that ark represents who? Jesus, thank you. The ark represents Jesus, right? The safe place. If you get in the ark, you're safe, right? When you're in Christ, you're safe. And so the ark represented salvation. The ark represented Jesus. And the Bible tells us that God himself closed the door. Only God lets you in. That's the way it works. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through me, right? You move fast forward a little bit longer, and what do you see? You see that the flood comes, the ark lands, life resumes, Noah plants a vineyard, Noah gets drunk, his son makes fun of him, he gets in trouble, sin populates in the world again. It's just over and over and over. Then come the judges. Then come the prophets. God is always giving hope to Israel by providing for them. But at the same time, he's showing them their sin nature. He's showing them, you need a Savior. If it wasn't for me, this wouldn't have happened. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have this. If it wasn't for me, provision wouldn't be made. Over and over, God makes his presence known to his people for one reason and one reason only, restoration. That's what it's all about, to give them hope that he's not through with them yet. And the prophets come and they testify to this message that hope is coming. And that's where I want us to pick up today, because hope is needed. We're in the Christmas season. And the Christmas season, a lot of times what happens in the world around you, in your marketplace, your workplace, your school, what happens is that the people around you are wearing a mask. They're getting through the season. They're dependent on the busyness. But inside, a lot of people are lonely, they're full of anxiety, they just want the season to be over, they're hurting, they're in pain, they're suffering, and you and I are the light of the world, which is why it's so important, even when it just comes to something as simple as a Christmas song, to be reminded of why God came and why God did what he did. Turn to the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah is in the middle of your Bible. If you open up the middle of your Bible and you're in Psalms or Proverbs or maybe even Job, just go to the right and you'll find the book of Isaiah. It's after Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Isaiah is right there. If you open it up and you turn to Jeremiah accidentally, just go to the left and you'll find Isaiah, all right? Right there in the middle of your Bible. Who was Isaiah? Isaiah is considered to be a major prophet. He had a lot to say about the coming Messiah. And this particular book, this Old Testament book, was very familiar with the people. They understood the scripture. Most of the men had it memorized. So they clearly understood what Isaiah had to say. And he was one of their most important prophets. And we open up into the book of Isaiah and we see this promise coming. Israel is about to be invaded by Assyria, okay? And if you know anything about biblical history, whenever Israel was invaded by, Persia, Assyria, Rome, even in the New Testament, Babylon, it's devastating, right? They ravage the land. Jerusalem gets abandoned. Its people go into captivity, and they live there for a long time, paying the price for their sin. And you know what? Sometimes good people get caught up in that, right? But it's Israel's fate. It's Israel's lesson to learn. And for you and I, you know, I kind of feel like we're living in this world right now where God is allowing us the consequences of our sinfulness. I've never seen a world like this before. And in the midst of it, the church is caught up in it, and we have a choice to make. Amen? Will we stand or will we fall? Will we be silent or will we speak? We need to be a light in the darkness. So here, Isaiah chapter 7, the heading in my Bible, I don't know what it says in your Bible, but the heading in my Bible says the sign of who? Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. This is the cry of this song, oh come, oh come Emmanuel. And right here, Isaiah is going to speak of someone who's coming and his name is Emmanuel, which literally translates God is with us. And that was for Israel. Right? God could have named Jesus anything he wanted. But by giving him the name Emmanuel, he's telling the people of Israel, hope is on the horizon. God will be with you again. Just hang on. Just hang on. Hope is coming. This invasion is about to happen. The land is going to be devastated. And so God speaks to Ahaz, who is the king of Israel, and Isaiah is there with him. And listen to what God says to Ahaz. Chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, and he says, ask the Lord your God for a sign. You know, I've always been kind of told that's not a real good thing to do, right? But live by faith. Don't ask God for a sign. Listen, God's at work all around us. I cannot tell you how many times God has confirmed things to me. Am I alone, or does anybody else have God confirm things to you, right? It's a sign. It's a conversation. I mean, a sign doesn't have to be some that pops up in the sky, right? It can be someone echoing, like you go and you sit at a lunch, or you overhear people talking about the very scripture that you read that morning. God's just echoing something for you to give you hope, to give you encouragement. But here, God is saying to Ahaz, he says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. In other words, hey, Ahaz, you can ask me anything you want. Anything you want. I wish God would say that to me. I'd just come down and say, ask me anything you want. I don't know what I'd ask him, but I'd love the opportunity. And in verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test, right? Ahaz has this holy fear. And I just imagine, like, do I ask God, do I not? I mean, God's the one who told me to ask, but if I ask, is that a lack of faith? I'm afraid to ask God because he might show me something. You know, back and forth they're going, right? And so he says, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to put you to the test. And then Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you what? A sign. Have you ever been confused before God? Should I ask for this? Should I not ask for this? Should I do this? Should I? You know, and God's just kind of taking care of you. Have you ever seen God just show off anyway? Like, God, sometimes I just don't know what to do. And God's probably laughing and going, you never know what to do. You just think you know what to do most of the time, right? And so here, God's like, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. I know he's like, do I ask? Do I not ask? I don't know what to do. The holy fear. Should I ask? Am I testing you? And God says, let me just help you out. I'm going to give you a sign. Because Israel needs a sign. Israel needs hope. And so therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Listen to what he says. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, sometimes when you read prophecies in the Old Testament, they look like they're only for the Old Testament. It's like an actual situation is happening in that particular context. But in this particular context, there's a latent prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. The word latent literally means that it's declared, it's going to happen, but it hasn't fully developed yet, okay? It's latent. It's coming later, all right? And so the question is, does this prophecy actually pertain to Jesus, or is it just in the context of God giving Ahaz some hope and God giving Isaiah some hope in this circumstance? And we could say, well, it's just in the context of this, except that it shows up somewhere else. Put your finger there and now go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, the first book in your New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 1, what do we see? Well, we see in Matthew that this angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. And Joseph and the angel have this conversation. So if the angel is coming to Joseph to have a conversation, he's only coming because God directed him to come. And he will only say what God directs him to say. And this angel just happens to speak the exact same verse to Joseph out of Isaiah. It's not just for Isaiah. And it's not just for Israel of old, okay? So pick up with me in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, and it says this. All this took place. What are we talking about? The angel showing up to Joseph and saying, Mary's going to have a child. It's okay. Take her as your wife. All this took place in verse 22. What the Lord had said to fulfill the latent prophecy, right? To fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and we know this is from Isaiah, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This latent prophecy is now coming to be fulfilled hundreds of years later, right? So the generation that it was spoken to with Ahaz and Isaiah never got to see it, but it was written for the future generations. And now we see it coming to be fulfilled in Matthew. The song says, "Oh come, oh," I'm sparing you the voice, right? Oh come, Emmanuel. Come, oh come, Emmanuel. I have to sometimes sing it to get the next verse. And ransom captive Israel. Right? Ransom captive Israel. When I was younger, I didn't know what that meant. Right? It was just words to a song, and I just sang it. Because, you know, it's a Christmas song, that's what you do. You memorize them and you sing them. The word ransom means to rescue, and yet there's a penalty to pay. Like, if your child or you, heaven forbid, get kidnapped, the kidnapper will send a ransom, you pay the ransom, and you're set free, right? The song says, oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom Israel, right? Why? Because Israel is captive. Ransom the captive nation of Israel. Now, we know that Israel was in captivity many times, and rightly so. But there's a deeper captivity that this song refers to, and there's a deeper captivity for why God sent Jesus. And it's not a physical captivity, it's a spiritual captivity, right? You can be set free on the outside and not be free on the inside. If you've ever dealt with anxiety, insecurity, self-worth, you have anger issues, if you're arrogant, if you're like all these different battles that we face, right? They can literally hold you captive to where even though you don't like that you're that way, you find yourself falling into it again and again and again. And the real captivity is on the inside, not on the outside. You can function in the world, but you're not functioning the way you want to in the world. Israel can function in the world. They have no choice. The sun keeps coming up, right? But they're in captivity again and again. I mean, they're on a high with God. Oh, we're good. We'll sin. It's not a big deal. Consequences of sin, go into captivity, get rescued, and we're back again. It's no different than us. We do the same thing, right? Until we let God have certain things in our life, right, we're going to be in captivity. And when we let him go, then we're kind of on a high for a little while until the next thing comes up. Because you know what? We don't just have one sin. We have a sin nature. And all you have to do is be distracted, get away from God, get away from reading your Bible, get away from the fellowship of the saints, and the next thing, get around the wrong crowd, right? And the next thing you know, sin starts rearing its ugly head, and there's another point of rescue that you need in your life. It's not on the outside, it's on the inside. Here, God is speaking, and he says to them, there's coming a promise. Joseph, hang on and just do what I say, because hope is coming. The thing that Israel has been crying for generations and generations is finally coming to pass. What I spoke to Isaiah is here now. In 9 months, God with us will be with us, because that's his name, okay? And so hope is coming to Israel. Why does hope come to Israel? Because the goal is restoration. The goal is always restoration. It's not a physical restoration. It's a spiritual restoration. Every single one of us need it in our lives. Live long enough and you'll figure it out all on your own that you can't live as well as you want and do all the things you're calling yourself to do without messing up somewhere along the way. Go back to the book of Isaiah where your finger hopefully still is and turn to chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Here's a more detailed promise that is coming out. This is a promise. Remember, this scripture was memorized. This is a promise for Israel. They are holding on. And the stronger the promise, the more unimaginable the promise is, the more hope there is. Amen? And so the greater the promise, the more they're going to hang on, the more they're going to realize they need it, and they're dependent upon God for it. And you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, and we see this little prophecy coming forward from Isaiah. And it says this. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Isaiah chapter 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. What does that mean? Well, we're talking about real time and real life that's happening. Again, Israel is absolutely devastated. Israel is devastated to the point that the farmlands aren't even usable. That's how bad the devastation is, okay? Everything is cut down. Nothing is usable. And they're having to depend on very basic poor man's diet to eat, okay? And so here, in the midst of this tragedy, listen to this hope. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? David's father, right? And who's David? The greatest king that Israel ever had. And so we see this. They want to go back to the times of David. They want to go back to the time of hope and prosperity and all the things that were happening, the freedom that came when David was king. And here he says, hold on. The plant may be dead, but the roots are alive. God's always in the roots, right? That's where he does the greatest work, is in the roots. The root work has to happen before the plant work can ever happen. The roots have to be fertilized before the plant will ever thrive. And for many of us as Christians, I think that we get caught up in just wanting to have a great Christian life without investing in the root things of God. If you don't invest in Scripture and prayer and community with the saints, you're going to have a very shallow life. You're going to probably not bear fruit. You may have a few leaves, but you're never going to get to the place that you want, because the fertilizer is the Word of God. And when God begins to get down in the roots and work the soil with the roots, you'll begin to thrive from the ground up. Plants don't grow from the top down, right? They grow from the ground up. And he says this, he's telling them, there's a root, there's a remnant. Don't give up hope. This shoot, or this plant, this leaf, will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Did you notice that the word branch is capitalized? Branch is not a proper word. It's not a name. It's not a place, right? But in this case, it is a name. It's a name of who? Christ. Jesus. Right? It's another. Jesus has so many names. When you see Scripture and you see these plain words being capitalized, don't pass them by. It's another characteristic of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He's a branch, right? He tells us in the New Testament that we're a branch in Him. This branch grows up and becomes a tree, and we become the branches, leaves, and fruit. In Christ, fruit is born. Here he says that from its roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will, what's the next word? Delight in the fear of the Lord. I think there's a lot of us that don't delight in the fear of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you why. It's not that we don't believe in the fear of the Lord. We believe in the fear of the Lord. But to delight, to take joy in the fear of the Lord, means that you're willing for God to do anything he wants to do in you. And that's scary, right? Because when you truly fear the Lord, what's he going to say to you next, right? I mean, the further all in you go, the more you're free falling in God, the more he can do whatever he wants to do with your life. And it can be a very scary moment. We like the bite-sized pieces, and we want to see the step that's in front of us. God doesn't work that way. You cross the threshold, and then he shows you. You have to free fall into God. He says, this branch is going to delight in the fear of the Lord. When you go into the New Testament, what does Jesus say? He says, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. Can you imagine if that's how we lived our lives? If we only said what God told us to say, I think this would be a pretty silent world, right? Because we just say whatever we want. We do whatever we want. We go wherever we want. How many times have we actually prayed, God, should I go there? God, should I be associated with that person? God, should I work here? Wonder how different our world would be if we delighted in the fear of the Lord. I think it's missing. But here he's saying there's one that's so pure and so holy, he will literally be able to delight, like free fall. Whatever God says, I'm in all the way. That's my Savior. I can't do it. I wish I could. I wish I could tell you that everything God says to me, I'm like, woohoo! But that's usually not what happens. And sometimes it's like, if I'm really honest and if I'm alone, I'm okay with that. I know I'm your pastor. I'm just a human being. Sometimes I don't even want God to speak to me. Anybody ever been there? Because I'm afraid. You lie? Oh, you lie. Y'all need help. He's a wonderful counselor. Sometimes we don't want God to speak to us because we're afraid of what he might say. To delight in the law of God. Can you imagine? Hey, God, show me myself. And then show me what to do about it. Show me my anger and how you see it. Show me the damage it causes. Show me my arrogance. Show me, right, all these flaws that we know we have because we know we need a Savior. What if we actually delighted in God enough to go to Him and say, I want you to show me this about me. And we actually invested in that area of our life. What if we spent a whole year of our life on one thing? Whatever the first thing God was, the first thing that God told you about yourself. You have an anger problem. You have an arrogance problem. You have an insecurity problem. What if we spent that next year going, God, show me throughout this entire year at every inch, show me what to do about it. Show me your way. I wonder what we'd be like at the end of the year. I wonder how many of us could really fill out our end of the year cards that are coming in a couple of weeks. You know the ones I'm talking about that you don't like filling out? I wonder if we actually delighted in God. Why is it so hard for us when we know that everything that God has for us is good? Why is it so hard? Is it that we don't believe it's good? Or is it that we can't let go of self? Adam and Eve couldn't let go of self, and we've got this sin nature now. And so God has to send the hope and the rescue and all the things that Israel is longing for. But He'll do it here. He goes on and says that this is what this branch is like, this Savior is like. The rest of verse 3, He will not judge by what He sees with His eyes or decide what He hears with His ears. In other words, like humans do. But with what? Righteousness. With rightness, right? He will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. With the breath of His lips, He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be His belt, and faithfulness the sash around His waist. It reminds me of a description of Jesus in Revelation where it says His eyes are like fire, and a sword comes from His mouth. This is the righteous one who's coming. Israel has sunk all their chips into this one, right? It's all in, right? They're gambling on Jesus and only Jesus. They're gambling on the Messiah. We need the Messiah, God with us. That's what's missing, is God with us. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Why? Because we mourn in lonely exile here. Have you ever mourned over your sin? Have you ever felt exiled over a part of your sin? Is there something in your past that you don't want anybody to know? And you mourn over that, and it makes you feel exiled. It makes you even feel exiled from God a little bit. How could God forgive this? Or how about with others? What if others knew, right? They're mourning in lonely exile when it comes to Babylon and Assyria and Persia and Rome and all that. But there's so much more on the daily, right? Do you mourn daily for the things in your life that keep you in exile, that keep you further from God than you want to be? Maybe it's nothing more than you don't delight in the fear of God. Or maybe it's pride, anger, or something else in your past that's keeping you from God. But the writer here is writing this haunting song, and he's saying they mourn in lonely exile. How long will they mourn in lonely exile? Until the Son of God appears. That's the first four lines of the song. They're in lonely exile, sinfully on the inside, many times on the outside, until this prophecy comes true. It goes on. It says, God's saying to them, let me blow your mind by showing you what it's going to be like. How many of you have ever experienced peace? Right? How many of you wish you could experience peace? Right? Okay. So you understand the necessity of peace. There's nothing like it, right? Isaiah is going to paint a picture of what's going to happen when the Son of God appears. And it's mind-blowing because they've never had this, ever. The closest they might have come was under David. But listen to what the promise says. It says, the wolf will live with the lamb, in parentheses, and not eat it. Right? That's what he's saying. Peace among wolf and lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Amazing. The cow will feed with the bear, not be its lunch, right? The young will lie down together. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest and not be bitten. The viper will come out to play, right? That's what he's saying here. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's how much knowledge. Can you imagine? Israel hears this promise of this coming Savior. It's a kind of peace they can't even relate to. I mean, as hunters, they can't relate to it. They understand that there's a food chain, right? They understand. All of a sudden, you're saying there's a day coming where that's not even going to happen. It's really a picture of the Garden of Eden, isn't it? It's really a picture of the original before sin. It's a picture of what it was like when it was God with us, when God provided everything and there was no harm, there was no danger, provision was abundant, and he says it's coming back to that day. He's saying, I'm not going to give just Israel peace over Assyria or over Babylon or Rome. I'm going to do something so much further. I'm going to give peace to you as an individual. And what you're going to see at the end of time is this right here. It's going to blow your mind. I can't wait. It's like the best movie ever, right? It's like Narnia, right? Where you just walk right up to the lion. Sup? You know? And he doesn't eat you. There's a day coming when the world's going to quit eating us. When Satan's going to quit eating us. And even the very things that God created are no longer going to be a danger to us. But right now, the earth groans under the weight of our sin, waiting to be restored. You find that in Romans chapter 8. You should go and read that sometime, not this moment. We need to be ransomed. That's what we need. We're Israel. We say this all the time in the church. You and I are Israel. We fall into sin again and again, and we need to be ransomed because we can't save ourselves, right? I mean, matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2, we know, says that you're saved how? By grace. Through what? Faith. Where'd you get the faith? It's a gift of God, not of ourselves. So we can't say we had any part in any of this, right? We need that kind of salvation. We need a ransom outside of ourselves to pay the penalty for our sin. God with us is what's going to make it happen. God with us. I'm so glad we're on the other side of it. Aren't you? Like, we actually have the opportunity to not just be rescued physically, but to be rescued spiritually. And no, we may not have the lion laying down with the lamb right now. Instead, we have wars and rumors of wars and all the things that point to Jesus coming, right? We have that. But all we have to do is turn around and say, God, I need you. And God with us will be with us. It's incredible what we get now. Israel had to wait and wait and wait. This whole time they're waiting on the promise. They're living under the law. And what was the law for? To remind them they needed a Savior. It was never good enough. It wasn't intended to be good enough. Because someone who's not good enough can never follow a perfect law. And that was the problem. The law was good. We're not good. The constant pointing to a need for a Savior. Turn back over to Matthew. You can keep your finger there if you want. Turn back over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And as he's speaking to his disciples, he's really saying something to them that all of Israel needs to hear. It's a truth about Israel. Israel was God's chosen people, right? Israel was the pinnacle. Israel was supposed to be the light to all the other nations, right? Israel was the special nation of God, the privileged people of God. And Israel, if we're honest, thought a lot of themselves in that role, right? I mean, to be chosen by God, hey, I think a lot of myself, right? And so Israel is thinking that way. And all of a sudden, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20. And this is what he says. Pick up in verse 26. He says, not so with you. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's hard, right? Even to you and I, the world is telling you, be great. Have your own YouTube channel. Be famous. Like, do whatever you can to be seen, to be known, to be noticed. Be outlandish, outrageous in any way that you can. But Jesus teaches the opposite. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. He's talking to some Jewish boys who live in a Jewish culture that thinks they're very special. They have forgotten along the way that in the Old Testament, Jesus said, you are to be a light to all the nations. How are you to be a light to someone else? You have to do what God tells you to do. You have to have humility, right? You have to be a servant of God to serve others so they see Christ in you. And God chose Israel not because they were so super special and didn't have any sin. He chose them to be a light to all the other nations. Why? So that the other nations could see how great and how gracious God is to Israel and want him also. That's how the Gentiles came to know, right? That's how the Gentiles came to know Christ. We're Gentiles. Unless you have a Jewish heritage, we're Gentiles. And thank God that God chose Paul to go to the Gentiles to spread this message so we can get on the good news of Jesus and be saved, right? It wasn't just for Israel. And so here he's saying, I came to show you what serving looks like. I came to show you what humility looks like. You're not supposed to get the glory. I'm supposed to get the glory. But Israel wanted the glory just for being God's chosen people. They wouldn't even let others into their sect unless you followed their rules and looked like them. You couldn't come as you are. And I'm so grateful that I live in the time where Jesus has already come and I can come to him just as I am, right? I don't have to pretend. I don't have to put on a show. I'm broken. I know I'm broken. I don't mind saying I'm broken. I have struggles. I have pains. I have hurts. I have all the things, and I can come just as I am, and he's okay with it. If you're not okay with it, I don't know what to tell you. Get over it, because you're broken too, and I've seen it. And we're all in this together. How great is it? We don't have to follow some law to make us look perfect when we know we're not perfect. And Jesus fulfilled the law. Oh, come, God, with us and rescue us, because we can't rescue ourselves, right? And so here he goes on and he says, this is what it has to look like. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to pay our debt. We don't pay our debt. We don't want to pay our debt. If we refuse Christ, then we're forced to pay our debt. But the payment of our debt, we cannot afford. It's separation from God for all of eternity, which is the worst place to ever be, right? There's no take-backs. There's no do-overs. We decide that in this life. I don't know what you believe in. I hope you don't believe in some crazy stuff. But there is no reincarnation. There is no, you know, you read your horoscope and you come back or any of that. It's no. That's all man-made, right? It is appointed once for man to die, the Bible says, and then the judgment, right? But on this side of heaven, I don't have to follow the law. God with us came. God with us came and became my ransom. What does the song say next? Rejoice, rejoice. Keep on, Miranda, right? Shall come to thee, O Israel. And he did. He did. God was so good to make sure that Isaiah was fast-forwarded into Matthew to show us that is good, that he came, right? He even used the same name, Emmanuel. Jesus has so many names, right? But to use the same name, Emmanuel. God's going to come and be with you. God's coming to be with you. Right? Joseph, 9 months, God with us is with us. Right? And then we get this beautiful book, this story of hope, that from this point forward, it's not about being perfect anymore. It's about the perfect one doing it for us so that we can free fall into him and delight in the fear of the Lord. That's the goal, to delight in the law of God, delight in the fear of the Lord. I have Isaiah 9 written down here, so go back one more time. Honestly, don't remember why I say, oh, now I do. Okay. And so, you know, prophecy is, again, stating something that has happened before it happened. It's a guaranteed fact that it will happen. It just hasn't been developed yet, right? So prophecies are always latent. And here, it's written in the present, but it's going to be something that will happen later. And so Isaiah, as we were at Christmas time, right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. Listen to this. And the government will be on his shoulders. Guess who the boss is? You don't have to worry about 365 infighting people who are only about themselves in Congress. Right? You don't have to worry about those people anymore. A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, look at these perfect names, and they're all capitalized because they're names of Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great names, right? He goes on and he says, and of the increase of his government. See, we always want less government, right? But here we want more government, right, when it comes to Jesus. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What comes with his government? Righteousness, peace, justice, mercy, grace, forgiveness. I mean, name all the biblical words, and they're all wrapped up in his government. His government is perfect. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and for how long? Forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I love that. I love hearing God's name with the word zeal. You know, a lot of times we think of God as like so serious and somber. God's excited about this, right? Zeal doesn't mean excitement, but it means doing it with fervor, like with passion, right? Our passionate God can't wait for this to be our story. That's why we rejoice, rejoice, right? Because Emmanuel has come. Isaiah says, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. The thing I think that we struggle with in our Christianity is somewhere along the way, we have gotten into this mentality that Jesus isn't enough. That's what I see. And I think we prove it out a lot. We don't think Jesus is enough. It's Jesus plus whatever, right? Success. Jesus plus popularity. Jesus plus whatever our ideology of a good life is. We think it's not enough, but Jesus is enough. He's everything. There's nothing but Jesus. He was here before the beginning. He'll be here after the end. It's only Jesus. It's all Jesus. Jesus is enough. I wrote this down this morning. I wasn't expecting to say this, but God just gave me this morning, and I just jotted it down. And this is what he gave me. We mourn in lonely exile in a lot of areas of our life, but I don't know that we want deliverance God's way. Right? I mean, it comes back to what we talked about earlier. I know I need deliverance, but I'm terrified that God's going to make me do this, make me look like this, make me live this way, make me give this much money, make me not say these things, right? I know, but God's going to invade me on the inside, and he's going to start wrecking some things in my heart, and I'm going to be very uncomfortable and lonely and miserable for a little while. I'm going to learn some hard lessons. And in the midst of all of that, do you know what you do? Rejoice. Rejoice. That's what you do. Until we learn to rejoice in the shaping, we'll never really rejoice. Until we learn to delight in God's law, we'll never rejoice. We'll still mourn in our exile. We have a way out of our exile. Why do we cling to our exile? Why do we cling to the things that hurt us, right? Why do we cling to control when we know we don't have any? And it makes people mad, right? Why do we cling to that? Like, they're so controlling. So are you, just in a different way, right? We're all let go. Let go so you can rejoice. Let go so the branch of Jesse can show you what it is to delight in the fear of God, to delight in who he is. Just say, what if you said yes to God every single day in this coming year? Like every single thing that God said to you, you said, okay. And you just did it. I wonder if we try to worm out of it. I wonder if we go, I don't know if that was really God. I think that was something I ate. Right? I think it was a dream. Right. What if we said yes to every single thing God said? I mean, it's down to the little things like, don't say that, right? So God says that a lot, right? Don't say that, bless you. All the way to really big things like, lead this person to Christ. Go into ministry, right? What would happen if God said to you, just let them do whatever they want to do and you just be gracious for a whole year. Your boss, the person at the grocery store, the person in front of you, behind you, in front of you, behind you, whipping all around traffic, right? What if every time you had to do what God told you to do, right? And you couldn't use sarcasm? I know, right? I think it's a spiritual gift, right? and you ended up at the same light as me, right? I say that a lot. I go, you sped around me and we're at the same light now. But what if I couldn't do that? What if instead I had to sincerely say, God bless you? Or at least on the inside. I mean, I don't even know how, I can't do that minus the power of Jesus because I don't feel that way, right? I mean, Ron, what if down to the littlest thing to the biggest thing, yes, God, I will fill in the blank. I don't know what it is. My mind is racing right now. Like, what could something be that is horribly terrifying and yet you know it's good because God said it? What if? What if? I wonder what that would look like. I wonder what our church would look like. I wonder what our community would look like if we just became yes people. And we rejoice in everything. I genuinely rejoice in everything God said. Oh God, I can't wait to do that. I can't wait to close my mouth. I can't wait to bless that person I can't stand. I can't wait. Like, what would happen? I mean, wouldn't your life change? Wouldn't your workplace change? Wouldn't your community change? Wouldn't the church change? I think so. We can't sing that song, O Come Emmanuel, and wait on him anymore because he's here. Now we have to rejoice that he came. And the best way to rejoice isn't really with your mouth, it's with your life. It's with your actions and your decisions. Let's make that the goal. Not easy. And listen, if you think I've accomplished it, I have not. Ask my wife. Right? I have not. But the desire is there. The desire is there. So maybe let's start there. God, I want to desire. How about this one? God, I don't desire what you want, but I want to desire what you want. Not even God, I desire what you want. Just I want to desire what you want. Let's start there. For others of you, like, no, I'm ready to say I desire what you want. Do it. And then for others of you, like, I'm beyond that point. Like, I'm going to do everything you say. From now, it's going to be a crazy year. I'm going to do everything you say. I dare you. Crazy year. All righty, let's pray. Father, I love you. God, I rejoice in you and your goodness. God, when I really look at myself, when I really account for my life, there is this knowing that I have a sin nature, that I just can't get past it. I also know I have you, and I'm so grateful for that. But I have to, if I'm honest with myself, God, I know that this side of heaven, I will never escape the awareness that I have a sin nature. And so, God, we all say to you, O come, Emmanuel, and rescue us because we're captive to our sin. There are still things in our life that we're not letting go of, that we want to be justified in, that we want to make excuses for, God. And it produces nothing but heartache for us or for others. And so I pray, Father God, that we would, next time we hear that song on the radio, the next time we hear that song at church, the next time we see those words written down, it would be a constant reminder to us of what our position should be. And it's a position of rejoicing because you have come. And I thank you for it, God. We can never repay you. So we just rejoice in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you